Okay, now looking at Luke 23, I'm entitling the message, The Lord's Last Sermon, or The Lord's Last Words. And he speaks these well-known seven sayings from the cross as he's dying in our room and in our stead, putting away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as he's nailed to the tree in all of his agony and pain, he declares unto us the gospel. I love that statement where he says, Father, forgive them. And then he says to that dying thief, today you'll enter into paradise with me. And then he says, Lord, it is finished. It is finished. And then he says, Father, into thy hand commend I my spirit. The Lord spoke seven short, brief sayings from the cross, but they declare unto us an ocean of truth, a mountain of revealed grace, and each of these statements declare unto us the office of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And they declare unto us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. They declare unto us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first one, and these are not in any particular order, and I don't think that we should make a big thing about that. But in Luke 23, verse 34, the Lord said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They are ignorant, dumb, dead, defiled sinners. They don't know what you're doing. They don't know what's going on. But the Lord prays, Father, forgive them. Those for whom he prayed. Those for whom he stands as mediator. Those for whom he stood as a surety and savior. Those for whom he died. When he says, Father, forgive them, they are forgiven. Now remember when I preached from this 2 weeks ago from this one statement, and if there's not a copy of the message back there on the table, you can find it on sermon audio. I made a big point about that word, Father, forgive them. Them. And it's referring to his elect. All that the Father hath given unto him. He's referring to those given to him in that eternal covenant of grace. They will come to him, and he'll never cast them out. Father, forgive them. And who we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator. We need one to stand before God for us. You need a mediator. Now, if you were charged with a crime and hauled into circuit court or district court, you better have a mediator to represent you before the judge on the bench. That being so, how much more do we need a mediator to stand before God who is holy, and we stand before God in and of ourselves as what? Guilty. The law of God says, points the finger at your heart and my heart, guilty. And we have no way removing this guilt in and of ourselves. But because the Lord Jesus Christ came as our mediator, as our intercessor, as our representative, he does not plead our merit. He pleads his blood. And he said before God his Father, Father, forgive them. I paid their debt. Set them free. Now that's the gospel. Deliver them from going down to the pit. God said, I have found a ransom price. He has redeemed us with his blood. We have the forgiveness of sin only because I've been a good little boy. We have the forgiveness of sin because I've joined the church. That's not so. We only have the forgiveness of sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the richness of his grace, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you need? As a guilty sinner before God, what do you need? I need forgiveness. Where is that found? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in that glorious statement, we see the gospel, don't we? We need a mediator who has somewhat to offer. And he didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats. What did he offer? His own blood for us. And he obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, look down to verse 43. Luke 23, verse 43. And we brought the whole message last week from this verse. And there is an article on the back page of the bulletin. Don't read it now, but you can read it later. I tried to write a short, brief article about this verse. When the dying thief, who was granted repentance, granted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now remember, this man who was dying, this dying thief, he saw that writing over his head, King of Salvation. He's King of the Jews. And he cried out unto the Lord Jesus Christ, "You're a king in your kingdom, and I need for you to pardon my sin. Lord, remember me when you come into that spiritual, eternal kingdom. Would you remember me?" Now, wouldn't that be a blessing for the Lord to look on you and me with mercy and love and compassion? And what do you think the Lord would say to this man? You never read one time in Holy Scripture where God ever turned a mercy beggar away. Not one time. You read and read and read and read. We're not worthy of the least of his mercy. But every mercy beggar who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, like that publican in the temple, the Lord points out, that publican in the temple cried out for mercy. And the Lord said he went down to his house justified. Take that leper who came to the Lord. Remember, full of leprosy? He said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Remember what the Lord said? "I will, you be thou clean. Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, where is paradise? Where is paradise? Well, the key is with me. To be with me is paradise. You remember the Lord said in John 14, "I go away to prepare a place for you. And when I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Paradise, my friend, is to be with him now. That's paradise. And forever. We are one with Christ. The Lord said, "Today, you're going to be with me forever in paradise." The Lord is King in salvation. This man recognized his lordship, owned his kingship. "You're king. I want to be a subject in your kingdom. Lord, would you remember me?" And the Lord said, "Yeah, today we're going to glory." And that's exactly what happened. You see, eternal life is to be with Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that believeth on the Son has eternal life. So there's the first two. Now let's look to the third one. Turn over here to John chapter 19, as we read earlier. John chapter 19, verse 25, we see these women gathered around the cross, weeping, wailing, no doubt. Verse 25, John 19. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, remember, she was a demon-possessed woman, and the Lord healed her. And when Jesus saw his mother, now you get a hold of this picture now. The Lord is in agony. His hands and feet have been nailed. His brow has been beaten and crushed, and his blood is flowing out of his body. And he stops and notices his mother. That's love and compassion, is it not? And the disciple standing by, that is John, whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Now this is the woman that the Lord used, and by God the Holy Spirit, when she was a virgin, she was found with child. God the Holy Spirit formed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scriptures called it a holy thing. In the fullest of time, God brought forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, that is to John, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, from that time, that disciple, John, took her unto his own home. Now you see what the Lord is doing there? He's honoring the law of God, first of all. We're to honor our father and our mother. He did that perfectly. He did that perfectly, honoring God. "Woman, behold thy son." And says to John, "Now she's your mother too. You take care of her." Now here's what we see in this. The Lord Jesus Christ provides for his people as the surety, as the shepherd, as the Savior. He is called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want for any good thing. I shall not want for forgiveness. Shall not want for redemption. Shall not want for righteousness. The Lord is my shepherd." We see the Lord Jesus Christ providing for his mother. Now, most think that Joseph, her husband, had passed away, and she was a widow woman, and the Lord takes notice of her and notice of John, and he said to John, "John, you take care of my mama." And that's exactly what the Lord has done for us in salvation. He sees us in need, in our sin, in our guilt, and because he loves us, having loved his own, he loved them with an everlasting love, he takes care of us. He provides for us everything we need. Remember, the apostle said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through the Lord Jesus Christ." He is our shepherd. He is our Savior. He is our surety. He's the one we need who provides for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is our shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. What a Savior we have. Even takes notice of his mother. But it goes much deeper than that. It looks to all his covenant children, and he loves them and provides for them and saves them by his grace. Now here's the fourth saying, found here in John 19, verse 28. "And after this, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that all things were now accomplished." You see, his death is not a defeat. It's an accomplishment. "Knowing all things are now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now that's such a key statement. Knowing that the scripture might be fulfilled. You remember reading over here in John 19, verse 36. "These things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled." You remember we read in 1 Corinthians 15 how that he died. It's just not that he died. It's how that he died according to the scriptures. "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And they shall look upon him of whom they have pierced. All things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled." And then the Lord utters these words. Verse 28, he saith, "I thirst." Now, here we see the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. He never stopped being God. When God was manifest in the flesh, He never stopped being God, but he became what he was not. A real man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. A real man. He wearied in body as a real man. God manifest in the flesh. In John chapter 4, we read that he sat down on Jacob's well, being wearied in body, and he asked a woman for a cup of water. He was a real man. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The body he had was a body prepared by God. A body thou hast prepared me, but let us never think that he is just a some kind of mystical man. He was a real man. He wasn't that phantom man. He was a real man. He hungered. He thirsted. He wearied. He bled. And he died, according to the scripture. The Son of God and the Son of Man. Fully and totally God. Fully and totally man. In one person. Figure that out. That's the mystery. It's the mystery that must be revealed. He is, call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. For he is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. He thirsted as a real man. And here's the blessed gospel nugget that we need to dig from this. As a real man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute, honored the law of God for us. In every jot and every tittle, he honored the law of God, being tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. He was a real man. He thirsted, he wearied, he hungered. He had to eat. He sweat, as it was, great drops of blood. He was a real man. And as the God-man mediator, the law of God was honored by the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners, right? By the obedience of another one who's called the second man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience, by his righteousness and his obedience, we're made righteous before God. What a mediator we have. And think about this. The God-man mediator. They took his dead body down from a tree. They laid him in the tomb. Now he went in spirit and soul back to glory with that dying thief. But 3 days later, he came back and occupied that body. And as a real man, a glorified body, he walked out of that tomb 3 days later. And then 40 days after that, the God-man mediator, this is a real man, a glorified man, he ascended to glory 40 days after his resurrection. And where is that God-man mediator today? The man Christ Jesus, where is he at today? He's seated on the throne of God. Thank God we have a mediator, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who honored the law of God for us. Now, I love this next one, verse 30. Verse 30. He said, when he had received the vinegar, he said, it is done. It's finished. You see the gospel message, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit back to God who had given it. It is finished. Now he's saying more than my life is over. There's much more than that. He's saying that the work of redemption is finished. Remember he said, I must be about my Father's business. Remember that in Luke chapter 2 when he was just 12 years old and his parents, Mary and Joseph, his foster father, they took him to the temple to do according to the law. And they left, remember, went back home and he was still there. And they traveled, what, 2 or 3 days and they had to come back and look for him. And you remember what he said to him? 12 years old, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And then in John chapter 4, he said to those disciples, he said, "Don't you know that I must complete and finish the work the Father had given me to do?" And then he prayed in John 17, "Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do." And now he cries from Calvary's tree, all the scripture being fulfilled, every type and every shadow, every picture being honored, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Salvation is done. It is over." And that's the gospel message. The gospel message to us is not, you must do something. You must do something. You must bring something. You must be somebody. The gospel message is done. It's done. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I finished the work you gave me to do." Now, let me give you a warning here. There's a saying that goes around in religious circle. It has for a number of years. People oftentimes say, "I'm trusting the finished work of Christ." Now, that's not a good statement. I tell you why it's not a good statement. Because faith trusts Him who finished the work. You see what I'm saying? We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, saving faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we rejoice that He finished the work, but we look to Him who finished the work, not to just the finished work of Christ. I'm trusting Him who finished the work for us. That makes sense? So He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, we've got to go back to Matthew 27. And here's the fifth one. Matthew 27. Verse 46. Well, let's begin reading it. Matthew 27, verse 45. "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, that is from 12 noon to 3 o'clock, the sun was darkened," we read. "And about the ninth hour the Lord cried with a loud voice," as He said with a loud voice, "It is finished." And He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Now that's unusual language. That is to say, and I'm glad that the scriptures give us the interpretation of what that says, because we would be in trouble. I don't understand that kind of language. But God the Holy Spirit gives us the interpretation. He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, here's a puzzle, a conundrum, a mystery. How can God forsake God? How can God forsake God? The old reformer Martin Luther, as he was in his study looking at this scripture, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He pushed back his chair and said to his wife, or said to his servant, "No man can understand that. How can God forsake God? No man can enter into that." And yet, that's exactly what happened. The God-man mediator and his humanity was totally left to himself, forsaken of his disciples, forsaken of God. Now, why did God have to forsake him? You want to know the answer to that? Turn to Psalm 22. Why did God forsake the Son of God, the God-man mediator? Because God is holy. This comes from Psalm 22. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute was made sin for us. And when He was made sin for us, God had to turn from His Son. He's too holy to look upon sin with favor. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, you got it? "Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season am not silent, but thou art holy." That's the reason. "O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. Now this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. Thou art holy and I am a worm. Now how can this be? The Lord Jesus Christ had the sin of God's people reckoned and laid, put upon Him. We use the word imputed to Him. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Because He was forsaken as being made sin, because He was forsaken by God, God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the judgment of God for us, having put away our sin. And now God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He bare our sin in His own body on the tree, that we might forever enjoy the righteousness of God through Him. That substitution, that satisfaction. And that's what we see in that statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, He was made sin. And God too holy to look upon sin with favor. But when He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, therefore He obtained for us eternal redemption. And God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now, turn back over to John 19. John chapter 19. Let me correct myself. Turn back to Luke 23. It's all right to have a mid-course correction, is it not? Luke 23, turn over there. Here's the last statement the Lord makes in verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up His spirit. Now, He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. As the God-man mediator. Now, you can turn to this if you want. But if not, just listen, I'll read it to you. I'll try to read it correctly. But in Hebrews chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He dismissed His spirit from His body, and that's what happens at death. There's a separation of our soul and spirit from our body. And the body goes back to the dust, goes back to the ground. And the spirit goes to God who gave it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is called our forerunner. Our forerunner. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we have a hope, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when He by Himself purged our sin, what happened? He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, and He sat down because His work was finished. Finished. The apostle said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Now, here's what we can glean from this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when they took His body down from a tree, He died for our sin according to Scripture. He died a real death. He was really dead, and that's what sin demands. And they took His dead body down from a tree. We'll read about it next week. Joseph begged for his body. And they took that body and they placed it in the tomb where never man had laid, sealed it up, That's where his body was. He wasn't there. You remember what he told that dying thief? Today, he didn't say 3 days later we're going to glory. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And that's what happens when a believer dies. The Lord takes him to glory immediately. And we are with the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ on that third day, his body brought back to life, a new body, a spiritual body, walked out of that tomb in a resurrected body. And that means that we too will take this flesh, this body, when God calls us home, our soul and spirit will go back to God who gave it, and this body will take it and put it in the ground. The Lord said, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. But when we go to the cemetery and we put the body of our loved ones, those who are believers, and we bury their body away, we do so in hope. In hope of what? In hope of a resurrection. His resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because he justified us. And we'll be justified totally and eternally. And we'll have a new body. No more death. No more sin. No more pain. We'll have a new body like unto his glorious body. And we'll worship and enjoy him forever and ever. For this corruption must put on incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality. Then we brought the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So when we go to the cemetery and we take our dear loved ones there and we place their bodies in the tomb, we don't walk away with no hope. We walk away with a good hope, a resurrection hope. The Lord's coming back and he's going to raise our dead body up. If you want to read this with me, you can. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll close by reading this. Verse 51. Here's another one of those mysteries. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're all going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That is those in Christ. Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Can you imagine having a body that never gets sick, never gets old, never feels pain, that worships the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly, without sin, without distraction? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Well, the Lord took care of that, didn't he? The strength of sin is the law. The Lord honored that, didn't he? Now, thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit.